Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to preach on probably a very much neglected Christian doctrine. A doctrine of the Word of God that you really just don't hear very much about. And yet, folks, you know, our theme this year is Rooted to Rise. And you know, those roots basically are the doctrines. They're the doctrines of the Word of God. And you know, if that word doctrine reminds you too much of going to the doctor, I don't know what, you know, but anyway, if the word doctrine puts a scare into you, just think of teaching. Teach them, because that's what basically doctrines are. Doctrines are the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're the doctrine, they're the teachings of the Word of God about what we need to know to live for God, to know God, and to be able to serve Him. So the doctrine that I am going to be talking about tonight, as I said, is one that's really probably not very familiar to us, but it is the doctrine of adoption. I thought, well, hey, you know, we are looking at family matters right now, aren't we? We sure are. And how deep do your roots go when it comes to your family? And one of the teachings of the Word of God is about adoption, and that is the advantage of adoption. And so, again, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, if you turn there with me, please, and I'm going to read these verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The advantage of adoption. First of all, I think you understand that God's Word uses repeatedly many aspects of the family to teach us eternal spiritual truth. You think about all of the family terms and the family references that are used in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that you have used some family terms around here tonight. Did anybody say, hello there, brother so-and-so? Hello there, sister so-and-so? Or, hey, how you doing tonight, brother? How you doing tonight, sister? Well, we do call one another brother and sister around here, don't we? And we do that because we understand that we are part of the family of God. In the Old Testament, we see repeated references about how that God considered Israel his wife. And when they went into idolatry, he likened that to adultery itself. We know that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a picture of the church as being his bride, and he is the groom. And so over and over and over again, we see in the Word of God where God uses family pictures to teach us things that we need to know so that we can be a better servant of the Lord. You know, I think that we're all family-minded people. Everywhere you go in the world, and if you overcome the language barriers and you ask about their family, in all likelihood, they'll just go on and on and on and on and on, and they can talk about their family. I'm sure if we had the time and the capability of doing that, and we were to ask you about your family, tell us about your family. What's your family like? Just tell us some of the things about your family. I mean, again, I'm sure that all of us, we could just go on and on and on and on and talk about our children, talk about the grandkids, and talk about the great-grandkids. When I talk to my great-grandson, I just say, hey, I'm Grandpa the Great, okay? make me feel better about it anyway. But you know, yes, we can just go on and on. I mean, everywhere you look, people just, their families are important to them. And of course, Pastor, in his preaching on family matters, has already shown us that the family is the very first institution that was ordained of God. And, you know, I think most families, most of us, we just appreciate our families. I know there are some families where they don't have good memories. I understand that there are some dysfunctional families. I remember a lady some time ago that told me about her dad, and that how that her dad was just continually cruel. She told me the story one time about she had a puppy, and he said that you do not let that puppy out. Do not let this puppy. He said, do not let it. And sure enough, being a little kid, you know, things happen. And so he dragged the puppy and dragged her out into the backyard and took his rifle and forced her to watch while he shot the puppy. He said, I just want you to see what happens when you don't do what I tell you to do. And that woman, she did not have any good memories of her dad. And so for her, she told me, she said, you know, it's just hard for me. It's hard for me to think of a loving heavenly father when my own dad was so hateful, when he was so cruel and he was so mean about everything. And yes, there are families like that, sad to say, but you know, I appreciate my family, my parents, they weren't perfect. There are no perfect homes. There are no perfect families. They made their mistakes, but you know what? I knew that they always loved me. I knew that they always loved me, and any mistakes that they made, they were made in their desire to do what they thought was best for me. And you know, my dad, he always worked the second shift, the evening shift, and so I really didn't get to see my dad really a whole lot. And but you know what? During the school year, I would see him maybe on weekends. But by and large, I was raised by my mother then. She was the one that I had the most interaction with then during the day. And, you know, Mom didn't get very far in school. I think she dropped out when she was in the eighth grade. But you know what, though? What made the greatest impact on my life, though, was every night. Every night. She knew this much. She knew enough to get the Bible out and bring all of us kids and sit us on the sofa. She had one of those big sofas, you know, that, and so on. And we would sit on that sofa, and we would read the Bible together. And you know what? I never got away from that. I couldn't get away from that. That picture and that knowledge about what we read about. And so, yes, we praise God for our families, and you know, even that casual reading of the Bible shows how that time after time, how the Lord uses pictures of the family. Matter of fact, the number one title that Jesus used in the Gospels was that of Father, as he would refer to God. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't really speak about God as Father. You can find a reference or two where it's like an illustration of a father that they would use. But as far as addressing him, referring to him as a title, calling upon him in prayer, yeah, you just don't really see instances, any places where they did talk about God as their father. And in one respect, in God's eyes, you're always going to be a little child. In one respect, yes, we're always going to be that little child in God's eyes. But you know, in one sense, yes, we're a little child in God's eyes, but God also sees us as in a mature position from the moment that we receive Christ. And that is where the truth, that is where the doctrine, this is where the teaching of adoption is so important. this neglected Bible doctrine in many instances, and yet the whole concept of it is about the recognition, the position, the opportunity that we have now as an adopted son or daughter of God carries with it. And that's what we want to show you tonight about just how important that is. For many Christians, the idea of adoption kind of hard to get a handle on, because most of us understand the new birth to this point. And that is, we understand that the new birth is about being born into the family of God. And that's true. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus that night when he came to him? He said, "Nicodemus, I say unto you, you must be born again." Nicodemus, of course, he didn't understand that. He tried to say, what, are we talking about going back into the mother's womb? And of course, Jesus said, no, we're not talking about that. See, we're talking about a birth of the Spirit. So, but here's then the puzzle to it. And that is, if we are born into the family of God, how can we also be adopted? Huh? If we are born into the family of God, how can we also be adopted? Is it possible that both can take place? Yes. Yes. And so this may be a little bit of a head scratcher to us, but we understand adoption in one sense. We think of adoption, of course, of that of taking a child that was born to one set of parents and becomes the child of another set of parents. But the doctrine of adoption, as the Bible uses it in a completely different fashion. Because, you see, God adopts those who have been born into his family. Now, I know, they say, what? What? Yes. You see, what we understand about adoption in our culture, in our world, is far, far different from that which the Bible talks about. There's not that many similarities. There are, in some cases, some. You see, as Paul talked about adoption, he was talking to and writing to a crowd here that basically did not have any understanding of it themselves. That is, the Jewish people really understood very little, if anything at all, about adoption. And that's because, as Paul the Apostle used this term of adoption, he got it from the Roman world. You see, the word adoption was a Roman word. To the Romans, adoption was really a huge, huge, huge deal. In the New Testament, the word for adoption literally means this. It means to place as an adult son. It has to do with our standing in the family of God. We are not little children, but God adopts us so that we can understand that we are now have the privileges of an adult son in the eyes of God. And as now we are an adult son in the eyes of God, we have all of the blessings, we have all of the privileges, we have all of the responsibilities that comes with our recognition of adulthood. And again, this might be a little bit difficult for us to comprehend. But in the Roman world, the children were looked at very differently. Adoption in the first century, as I said, in the Roman world, was really a very big deal. For them, it was a huge ceremony. It was something that was accompanied with a lot of pomp and circumstance. It was something that carried with it the Roman court of justice, and that it was part of a legal recognition. And so that purpose was recognizing that person that was adopted was not just now a child, but an adult. Son, or of course, as we understand it, also a daughter. You know, one of the things I've noticed as Christians, we have a tendency sometimes to overlook or to gloss over some words in the New Testament. We see the words child of God. We see the phrase son of God almost as it's the same thing. But really, it's not. And so in the New Testament, when you see that phrase, the Son of God, there's going to be a special significance. It is not just simply a synonym about being a child. Now, of course, again, as a child of God, the instant that we are born into the family of God by the new birth, not only do we have that new nature, but we also have an adoption. It happens at salvation. Say, preacher, this is really confusing me. You know, I am born into the family. I'm also at the same time adopted into the family. That's right. That's right. And so, as I said, it is a very uniquely specialized use of the word that we find in Scripture when it talks about our adoption. The instant we're born into the family of God, yes, by new birth, God adopts us or gives us that understanding so that we have that sense of all of the privileges of that child. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 15, notice what it says here. It says there in verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage," again to fear, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, do we follow here what Paul the Apostle really is telling us? He's telling us that as a child of God, number one, there's no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear the laws of God. Now, of course, we have a reverence to God. We have a respect to God. We understand the importance and the meaning and the need for having the right kind of fear of God. But we should not have the kind of cringing fear where we are afraid to walk and we walk like we are on eggshells, that if we do the first little bitty thing wrong, that God is going to come along and whack us up right alongside the head and condemn us and punish us and put us down and crush us. And no, that's what happens with the bondage of the law. God is not going to take some sledgehammer to you when you fail in some way. Yes, there's consequences. There are going to be results. We're going to look at that here tonight as time allows, where God talks about that one of the advantages of being adopted is that when we do wrong, we are disciplined. And we can tell then, we know that we do belong to God. God does hate sin. And sin is dealt with by God. But God deals with sin for us in only one way. And that is, folks, all of the fury of God, all of the condemnation of God that falls upon sin took place at Calvary. At Calvary. And it wasn't you and I that suffered that wrath. Not us that received that condemnation. All of the power and all of the weight and all of the judgment that God, because God does hate sin, and God judged that sin and dealt with that sin, and he dealt with it harshly, but on his son. Not you, not me, not if we're in Christ. And so, folks, that had been dealt with. That had been dealt with. And so Paul wants us to understand this. Now, that we do not have to live in this bondage of fear. We don't need to live by worrying about every last little thing and so forth. And understand that God's wrath fell upon his son there at Calvary. So that now the relationship that we have with God is not, oh God, please don't. Our relationship with God is, My father, I sinned. If we could put it in our vernacular today, Dad, I did wrong. Dad, I did wrong. Dad, I disobeyed you. Completely different. Completely different because of the adoption that takes place. And so when we are adopted into God's family and we are recognized as his son, his daughter, we experience now family love. We experience now Abba, Father. It's a matter of assurance and recognition of just who we are and now what do we have. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. What we have is we have the leading of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, notice the terminology, they are the sons of God. That term is used because we've been adopted. Not just simply a child of God, but now a son of God, a daughter of God. We now have liberty by the Spirit, and we are free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14 that we can be led by the Spirit. That verb there has the idea about willingly being led. We yield to the Spirit. He guides us by his word day by day. We are not under bondage to the law. We're not afraid to do this. We now have that liberty of the Spirit and are free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that relationship with him, yes, of now family, because we're his son, because we are his daughter. Yes, that word Abba literally means Papa. Literally means Papa, for us to understand that. And so the practice of adoption, Paul goes to the Roman world and uses this ceremony that all of the Jews were familiar with, didn't understand it, but they do know that it was a big, big, big deal to them with this adoption that took place. And with this adoption that we have, yes, we have the responsibilities, we have the advantages, we have these privileges as a son of God. Now, there's some other things that that means. You know, there are names that all of us are familiar with. The Rockefellers, Carnegie, the Roosevelt, the Gettys, Kennedys, the Fords, you know, just to name a few. And in some cases, the principal characters of those families can accomplish just unbelievable things. The wealth that they can amass is sometimes just hard to imagine. But along comes then someday the heirs. Some of the heirs do okay. Some do pretty well. Then, of course, some don't do so well. There are some who just spend, 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 spend. Others manage the family's wealth, continue in the business, and work with it and help it to be able to continue on. You know, Sam Walton, who built Walmart, I read in his biography, he was asked what is the one thing that he is afraid of. And he said that what he is more concerned about than anything is his grandchildren. And that's because he said his children, they were there as part of the struggle. They were there as we were trying to build the business. They know what it was like. They know what it was that we went through. But he said, but my grandchildren, he says, they won't understand anything of that. They won't know anything at all about the hard work that went into building this business. And he said, of all the things that I am concerned about, that I am afraid of, And that is how they are going to make it. Because you see, the Bible tells us that as we receive Jesus Christ, as we now are adopted into the family of God, which is, of course, part of the Roman ceremony, now this child is recognized as the heir. Verse number 17. And of children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is because of the adoption. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And part of that inheritance is that we are going to receive the glory of being associated with the Lord. And so there's no denying the fact that when you are an heir, it brings with it great privileges indeed. And as an adopted child of God, we can stand on the wealth and the power that is far beyond that of any just of a family name. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." A reference to the adoption. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 15, "Yes, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." What a privilege that we have, those opportunities. But you know what? We also have the great assurance that we belong to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. Here's another privilege that we have, blessing that we have, because of our adoption. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Because we are sons and daughters of God, if we do wrong, we'll be chastened. And we ought to be able to see that chastening take place in our lives. You know, I really worry. I really am concerned about folks who claim to be Christians. Folks who claim to be born again. And yet, some of them, sad to say, can live just any way they want to live. And they can just go on and on and on and on and on. And I ask myself, Lord, where's the chastening? Where's the chastening at, Father? Now, I don't know everything about them. They may be chastened in ways that I'm not aware of, you're not aware of, and I'm not the judge. God is. But one of the things, though, that we can point to in our lives, that if we go astray, we can expect to see something happening, because the Lord is going to chasten us because we belong to him. the privilege of being a son of God, being adopted into the family of God, where God recognizes us and declares, "You are my son, you are my daughter." And we have those privileges and those blessings from Him. Oh, another great privilege that we have is we have the promise of divine guidance. We've already pointed this verse out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, they are the sons of God. You know, there is an undeniable similarity between the members of a family. Family responsibilities, family resemblance, family priorities. I mean, it's just unmistakable. But in the natural world, an adopted son or daughter, they may have the same name, but they may not have that same nature. Whereas when we are adopted by God, there's a difference. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 says this, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, a baby can't sign checks. A baby can't really do anything as far as connection with the family. But when that child is recognized as a son, they are then able to draw upon the family wealth. They are an heir. They are an heir. And what a thrilling thing it is to have the spirit of adoption at work in our lives, as God points out to us. The spirit of adoption. The understanding of the privilege and of the blessing that we have, that we are recognized as His son. We are recognized as, and we don't need to be going around in doubt and fear and timidity, but we can go forth in confidence that we go forth in God's name. And you know, the scripture shows us that there is also going to be a future aspect. And that is, there is an adoption that takes place now. But the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 23, it says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." Now, wait a minute. Which one is it, preacher? I thought you said we get adopted at the moment we get salvation. We do. But the fullness of that, the total blessing and understanding of that, we're going to get to experience one day with the redemption of our body. It is going to be a tremendous climax to the adoption that took place at conversion, when Jesus Christ returns, and then we receive our full inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,